Good evening. Please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. If you make it to Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Lamentations, you just have to go a little further. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. It's only a few chapters into the Minor Prophets, but the book of Amos is fairly extensive. It deals with a whole lot of things. And he receives a whole lot of different messages for different peoples. But one message that stays overriding is that his messages are somewhat burdensome. To a people in the 21st century dealing with the world as it is today, our message can sometimes be a burden. Sometimes it's more like carrying a rock than a scroll, considering the way people act when you tell them. The implication of telling people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that they have need of Him. And that's exactly why God sent Him in the first place. That God brought Jesus from heaven to the earth, humbled Him, Philippians chapter 2. And the number of times the word humbled there is used not only of Himself, but of how others even humbled Him, even on the cross. And it's very reminiscent of Amos. Many individuals today get this idea that all of the prophets in the Old Testament were unlearned individuals, which is simply not the case. A number of schools are actually described. Groups of prophets that come together and teach classes, teach schools on how to be a prophet, I guess. Similar to what we have today in preaching schools, seems very much the case. Then you have apprenticeships like Elijah. Individuals who take another individual under their wings and train them how to do what God called them to do. Amos was not that kind of person. Amos was more like the individuals there in the book of Acts. Most of the individuals the book of Acts talks about, minus Paul. Most of the apostles, especially starting out, are nobodies. They're not individuals who have been formally trained in public speaking, in scholarship. They're not formally trained in, frankly, about anything, but some of them, tax collecting, some of them, fishery, and others, various other disciplines. Paul and Luke are about the only ones that have any kind of formal education, it seems. And Luke, of course, being a doctor, Paul being, if his description is correct, a Pharisee, potentially. But he obviously had training, not just in the school of Tyrannus. But Amos is not such an individual. And when we open the book of Amos up, we see Amos chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will also break the gate bar of Damascus." He goes on, he says, "And cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord." And as you keep going, you will see more condemnation all the way into chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to stop there for today. But on from chapter 2 and verse 4, down through the finale, or the finish of chapter 2, he goes on to Judah and Israel, which we'll deal on another day. But for now, he has a message. And he has to deliver this message. But the name Amos, ironically enough, means burden bearer. And it describes so well the thing that Amos carries. Now, Amos doesn't carry a weight on his shoulders, as you would consider it. He doesn't carry, like Jeremiah does for a time, a yoke when he is in Jerusalem. Or, I'm sorry, Ezekiel carries the yoke. But he does carry a burden. A burden similar to the one that Jonah carried for a good deal of time, as he was supposed to carry it all the way to Nineveh. And it seems a great fish helped him some of the way. But once he got there, he had a message that he appreciated, that he liked, and we dealt with that in the book of Jonah. that Jonah wanted the city of Nineveh to be destroyed. He was happy to deliver that message. It seems Amos is not that kind of individual. He's not the Jonah, where he appreciates destruction and mayhem when it comes to people who are against God, or more precisely, his people. And as his name means burden bearer, he condemns, he brings condemnation upon a number of kingdoms here. We read Damascus. He also has one against Gaza, against Tyre, against Edom, against Ammon, and against Moab. And then we, as we noticed in chapter 2, and starting in verse 4, also Judah and Israel. And so to each of these individual kingdoms, he gives the same message, basically. And it starts the same way. For three transgressions and for four. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? The idea, it seems, is that three transgressions would have been enough to deserve the punishment that's coming. And yet they have exceeded God's mercy. They have gone beyond what God would have dealt with. Maybe he was at two. Okay, two bad things you guys did. Okay, fine. I'll deal with those things and you guys keep on going. And there's a line that they reached and even crossed that line. That three would have been enough for destruction, and yet they did four. And each of these civilizations, each of these kingdoms had gone beyond what God was willing to take. And so he enumerates, he gives them a list of of their iniquities, some of their sins, some of the things they had done wrong, and then casts judgment upon them. And it was for Amos to deliver these messages. And so in verse 2, you have this message. The Lord roars. And we saw that back from Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, when the nations would be judged. When they came down to the valley of decision, right? The valley of Jehoshaphat, which is where everyone was going to gather, all the kings and all the nations. That's where they're all going to be. And God was going to decide. He was going to determine their allotment. He was going to determine what happened to them. And that is where all of these important things were going to happen. And it lists that same thing, that God roars, or the Lord roars from Jerusalem, he says. And so he gives his ferocity, he gives his aggression, he gives his anger with these peoples. And Amos is the burden bearer who brings this message. So to the person. The individual designation of these nations, of these peoples that are going to be destroyed, is not significantly important to the passage. The biggest aspect of this is that, as we are going to look at probably next week, if the Lord blesses us with next week, we're going to look at how God condemns the Israelites, both Judah and Israel, in the same fashion. He destroys, or he condemns, all of these other nations. And we're going to see the luxury that Israel and Judah experienced and how that was going to be taken away from them. Just as most of these nations had received blessings from God, or at least been left alone by God. And then they were going to be taken out of the way. But if we go back to Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "The word of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And you might say, well, that's really, really specific. And it absolutely is. And that's one of the things I like about Amos, after dealing with Obadiah, after dealing with Jonah, after dealing with many of the minor prophets that give you absolutely no context, give you almost nothing to date a specific writing to. And he tells you at least three things. He says, Uzziah, king of Judah, it was during those days. It was during the reign of Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel. So that would put it about 760 B.C., and he says that it was 2 years, he says, before the earthquake. And he uses the word "the," and I've pointed this out a number of times. The word "the" is very important. Not an earthquake. It doesn't seem like earthquakes were very commonplace in Israel or in Judah. And yet he says 2 years before the earthquake. Now if you go to Zechariah chapter 14, and I ask you to right now, just a few books back, right after Haggai, Zechariah 14 and verse 5. This is 300 to 400 years later. And he says, In verse 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord and what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. He says, "Then you shall flee through my mountain valleys, for the mountain valleys shall reach to Azai, or Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." So, 400 years later, they're still talking about this event. This was a major catastrophe. And reading into Josephus, who was a scholar at the time, not at this time, but later on, towards the time of Jesus, slightly after Jesus' days, he references this earthquake that seemed to have leveled some significant portions of Jerusalem, among other things. It was so incredible. It was so catastrophic. 400 years later, they're still talking about this. But we don't know when it was explicitly. We know it was in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, Jeroboam the second. And that's about it. But it gives us at least a reasonable idea of what's going on. And at this time, the iniquity, the sinfulness of these people, of Israel and Judah, of all these nations, had not yet come to fruition, especially Israel and Judah. That it wouldn't be for quite a few years before Israel would actually be taken into captivity by Assyria, and quite a few more years before Babylon would take the southern two tribes, Judah. And yet, he looks forward to that. Not he himself looks forward to it, but he looks into the future and he sees some of these things. Notice also verse 1. He was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa. Now that, of course, could mean that he dwelt with the sheep breeders of Tekoa, or he was one of many sheep breeders of Tekoa. And if you go over to chapter 7 and verse 14, we read a very interesting passage from the book of Amos. So far, this is my favorite verse. These are my two favorite verses in the book of Amos. So far, I reserve the right to change my mind or add to my favorite verses from the book of Amos. But this what he says here is just amazing, because what's going on here is Amaziah is the priest in Bethel. And if you remember back to Jeroboam, what he ended up doing, what Jeroboam the first did was he established two places of worship in Israel, which was unrighteous. It was not okay. One in Dan and one in Bethel. And so the priest of Bethel, his name is Amaziah, chapter 7 and verse 10, he accuses Amos for conspiring against the king. Because Amos is dwelling, it seems, for a time near the border. And so Amaziah tells him, verse 12, to flee the land, because Jeroboam the second is coming after. He's going to kill you, and you need to leave. And he says, verse 13, "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence." And then in verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I love this, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, and I tended a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And he'll go on to condemn not just Jeroboam, but also Amaziah and the city of Bethel for their unkindness towards him. But the point here he makes is, he is not a traditional prophet. He is not the guy everybody thinks he should be. He is not the preacher or the prophet that's been trained formally, that's gone to school for information. He says, basically, "I'm a farmer." He says, "I tend sheep. That's what I do. And that's what I was doing before God called me. And God told me, hey, go do this." So I went and did it. Which is in essence saying, it's not about me. It's not about my life. I showed that when God called me. I left my work. I left my sheep, he says. I was following them. I was keeping them, tending them, making sure they were done. And now, I'm preaching to you. I love that. I love how God can take the most estranged people, or strange people. He can take the weirdest examples. He can take the most broken, the most beaten down, battered. But he can also take the most intelligent. He can take the most scholarly. But only if they'll give themselves over to him. Now you have some prophets who are outstandingly intelligent, who are so well schooled, and who are phenomenal at making arguments, developing their reasoning skills, who are very, very good at going through the scriptures and dealing with the Bible. And then you have people who are just willing to do what God says. And that's okay. God can use all of those people. And if you turn back to Amos chapter 3 and verse 12, this reminds me of a few preachers I've known. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch." You say, what does that mean? You remember who Amos was. He was a sheep herder. And that seemed to be his primary occupation. Now, it seems that in times of difficulty, or most people estimate that his job wasn't consistent. So in off seasons, he would go and he would work and tend the... I lost the word now. Let me go back to 7 real quick. A sycamore fruit, there we go. He would tend the sycamore trees, and they would draw fruit. And the interesting thing about that is that in order for them to ripen, the scholars say anyway, I don't know this personally, but in order for the sycamore fruit to ripen, they had to be either pinched or pierced. They had to be bruised in some way before they would actually develop the way they're supposed to. Otherwise, I guess they would just keep growing, but they would never ripen. There are some plants that are exactly like that, that you can't give them as much water as they seem to need, or they'll never produce fruit. They'll just produce leaves, and they'll just grow their vine, or not their vines, their root system, and they'll just grow bigger. But they'll never produce anything. And that's the point of a plant that you're going to garden for. And so you have to do these things. You have to know how to handle these things. And Amos was that guy. He was the guy that just knew how to do stuff. Not necessarily that he was incredibly intelligent, not necessarily that he was just incredibly well-versed in all of these things, but many of God's servants have been shepherds, have tended vineyards. You think of Abraham, who was best known as a sheep herder, even to the time of Lot. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. Then he spent 40 more years tending people that were acting like sheep. David, sheep herder, before he became king. So, you have these individuals, God's people, have been all kinds of different things. And they're not the traditional, what you would consider a prophet. They didn't go to school to be a prophet. They didn't study. They didn't become scholarly individuals. They're just people who God calls and who respond. And those are sometimes the best ministers. You talk to people who have just done the work. I know individuals who have never gone to school, not even preaching school, who have never gotten a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate, who just wanted to have a relationship with God Almighty and wanted to do what God called them to do, to spread the gospel, as he does in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, who respect the authority of the scriptures and the authority of Jesus to call them and respond. Those people amaze me. And anyone, I don't care who you are, you could be a widow who's never gone to school. You could be a Christian who's been there in the church for a year. You could be a Christian who's been in the church for 100 years. If you're willing to give your life to God, God can do amazing things. Now, there's a burden to be bared, just as Amos' name resounds. But if you're willing to, if you're willing to pick up that cross and follow Him, God has a mission for you. God has a plan for you. He has a work for you and a purpose for you to achieve. Jesus is the self-proclaimed good shepherd. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The problem with the apostles, most importantly Peter and John, they don't garner a lot of respect because they don't have the criteria. They don't have the education. They don't have all these scholarly works. But what they do have is something much more special than all of those things put together. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Amos had been with God. And the times he had spent out in the sheepfold with what the scholars describe as some really ugly sheep. I mean, they're not like the white sheep that you think of, or the black sheep even, right? That you're going to shave down, you're going to get really nice fluffy fur, or whatever they grow. Wool, there we go. They have fur on the sheep. It's not traditional sheep herding anyway. He's got these really ugly sheep because of where they live. They live in a mountainous area, and they adapt to their environment. But that wool is really, really sought after. And he tends some sycamore trees on his off time. He is a worker. He is a person who has worked his entire life. And if God hadn't called him in that moment, he would have continued working the rest of his life, content in his ways. But when God did, he became a worker for the Lord. And he carried his burden. And he delivered exactly what he was supposed to. And people didn't like it. And like most country preachers I know, he didn't care. Because it's not about the people. It's about the message. It's about God. And it's about doing his will. Amos is the perfect country preacher. Because he does exactly what God calls him to. He understands that. That his job is to do what God tells him to. He understands that though he was herding sheep and breeding them for a while, he understands that ultimately he is a sheep of God and he follows God. The question is the same as there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. These were uneducated men. And Jesus goes to Peter and... Or he goes to James and John, sorry. He goes to James and John, he goes to Peter, fishermen. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Friends, you might be an electrician. You might work for an electrical company. You might help bring power to people's homes. There's no greater power than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can work to bring that into people's homes. And you might at one time have been a farmer. And you might have cultivated your plants and spread your seed bountifully and worked diligently to bring a crop and a harvest in. And when God calls you, you become farmers for the kingdom of God. You tend vineyards of God's people. And you help them develop. And you help them grow that you might have a harvest when the Lord returns. You might have been a teacher in this world and taught mathematics. You might be a worker in a cafeteria. You might be a doctor or a lawyer or a physician. That's the same thing as a doctor. It doesn't matter. Because no matter what you've done, it can play a part in what you can do for the Lord. You don't have to be the traditional preacher. You don't have to be the traditional prophet. You don't have to be the traditional Christian. You can be who you are and still work for the kingdom. The difference is, Amos understood his place in the world. He understood his place with God. And he wanted to follow God with everything that he had. So when it came time, even though Amaziah comes at him, well, why don't you just leave? Jeroboam's going to kill you. Okay. I've got a job to do. And until he does, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to fulfill my work. I'm going to put my nose to the grindstone. And I'm going to get this thing done. All of God's servants have one thing in common. And it's not their profession, or their intellect, or their height, or their weight, or their gender. The one thing all of God's servants have in common is a willing heart. And that they have come to Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And the question is tonight, have you been with Jesus? Are you committed to the Lord's work? Amos and Paul and Peter and Isaiah and Abram and Moses were committed to the Lord's will. They made mistakes along the way, and I'm sure Amos made just as many. I'm sure Amos had his shortcomings, just as we all do. But they were committed to doing the Lord's will. If you are committed in Amos's way, in the way that Amos was, to walk away, not just from your profession necessarily, but from your life, to walk away from the things of this life that are holding you back. Those sheep were holding Amos back, and he could have said, no, Lord, I've got to take care of these sheep right now. That's my job. And yet he took his job and he made it part of his ministry. And when he talks about how the Israelites are going to come back, they're not going to come back as a whole group. They're going to come back as an ear or as a couple of legs. And you go, what does that mean? Amos made a personal application of his work, his secular work. Because as a shepherd, he had a responsibility to keep the sheep. And when one of them was taken out and killed, he had a responsibility to get at least some of them back. Because he had to give evidence that he didn't just sell the stupid thing. And so when he says that, it means so much more to him. It's him using analogies from his present location, from his profession, from who he is. And those make the best preachers. Those make the best ministers. Those make the best servants of God who are okay with who they are. Who are okay being a shepherd or an electrician or preacher. But still finding ways to minister to people. Still finding ways to prophesy. Not a fourth speaker, but a fourth speaker for God. And if you want to be that child of God today, if you want to be that servant of the Almighty, you can follow in the traditions of so many men and women, some even children, individuals 8 and 10 years old who dedicate themselves to serving God, like Josiah, like David. And you can be those kinds of people. You don't have to have the education in, or that you don't have to have the doctorate of theology. All you have to have is a willing heart. And God can use you, just like He used Amos. If you have need of the Lord's invitation today to become a child of God, to walk away from the sin and iniquity that's in your lives, answer the call that Amos gave those individuals, those kingdoms. Sometimes we do wrong. Sometimes we get off on the wrong track. And sometimes our lives get so messed up we don't know how to get back. And yet God is always there waiting for us to return. God is always there as that prodigal son's father. That wasteful son. He went off and he blew everything he had. And he didn't know what he was going to eat that day. And yet he knew that even the servants in his father's house would have enough food. And when he returns, he doesn't return just as a servant, though he has to have that mindset. He returns as a son. And that's how we can return to God. That's how we can come to Him once more and approach His throne through the blood of His Son. If you need the Lord's invitation tonight, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.